And this is a passage that the apostle in Hebrews chapter 10 quoted as being a prophetic concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. In other words, the Old Testament sacrificial system was only a preview. It was not the main event. That wasn't really what God wanted. Then said I, and this is the Son of God speaking here in the first person, as it were. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. Now this is Jesus talking about himself through David. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. And when the Lord was speaking to us today prophetically and declaring who he is and declaring that he is our salvation and that he's our wisdom and that he's our compassion and he's our long-suffering and he's our righteousness and all of the things that he was saying about himself, this passage of Scripture came to me that where he prophesied through David 700 years or so before, I guess, more than that, 1,000 years before he actually came in the body, came in the flesh. He said about himself, I have not hidden these things, but I have declared them in the midst of the congregation. And he still, you know, when we read Jesus Christ the same yesterday, woo, the same today and the same forever. He is. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. It ought not to surprise us that he would do today what he did yesterday, because he is the same God. When we were singing, while you're there, turn over with me to Psalm 50. Sometimes these little side trips do us more good than what we have planned as the main event, you know. When you want to honor somebody, when you want to exalt somebody, what do? You praise them. When you want to honor your child, you praise him. When you want to honor your pastor, you praise him, which you did a couple of weeks ago. When you want to honor your wife, you praise her. When you want to honor your husband, you praise him. When you want to honor someone who has participated in an athletic endeavor and has done excellently, you praise him. And that's what Psalm 50 is all about, verse 23, the song that John led us in this morning. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Do you want to give glory to God? I mean, do you really want to do it? Do you want to honor him? Do you want to exalt him? Do you want to bring glory to him? Then praise him. It's just that simple, just that straightforward, and that's what praise services and worship services are all about. They bring honor and glory to the Lord. It's an appropriate thing for us to do. On last Sunday afternoon, we had the wonderful pleasure and great joy to baptize seven of our brothers and sisters.
Just also to just echo what Claire has said, that if you will please be in prayer these next 2 weeks for our counselors. This is a time of great enrichment for them and through them for the entire church. And also, if you will, those of you who are married to a counselor or have a counselor living in your home, if you'll do those extra things that enable your man to get out and get to the sessions that we'll be having and the visits and so on, there are some practical things that can be done as well. If you can lighten the load a little bit for him over the next couple of weeks, I know that he will appreciate that, will value that, and the Lord will see your good work. You know, the Word of God says that if you minister to a to one who is ministering, you get the same reward that that one gets. And this can really start in our homes. And so please keep that in mind, if you will. If you have your Bibles with you, please, this morning, would you take them, turn in them to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, and then stand to your feet with me, please. John's Gospel, chapter number 6. We don't do this as often as we should, that is, stand to hear the Word of God read. There's a wonderful passage in the Old Testament book of Ezra, where when the scribe Ezra stood to read the Word of God, all of the people stood to hear the Word of God. And if I remember that story correctly, they stood half the day, listened to the Word of God be read. And there was a wonderful rejoicing in the community. John chapter 1, or chapter 6, I'm sorry, beginning to read at the first verse. "And Father, as I read, I pray that the same Spirit of God that put these words on the page for us will now minister them to our hearts, and that we will see and understand a kingdom principle and a kingdom truth that will help us to participate and cooperate with the way your kingdom functions. In Jesus' name we ask it." And everybody said, amen. Amen. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee," which is the Sea of Tiberias, same sea, two different names. "And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." He was testing Philip. "Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." Now, the idea here is when we think of a penny, we think of a very small amount. But a penny in Bible times, or a denarius, was a day's wages. And so 200 pennyworth is almost a year's wages. A year has 250 work days in it. 200 days wages is what Philip said. If we had 200 days wages, you think about what your family's annual wage is, and take 4/5 of that, 80% of that, and that's the amount of money that Philip had in mind here. Now, we know from the story that there are 5,000 men here, plus their wives and children, so there is quite a crowd. And Philip said, even if I had 80% of a family's annual income, it still wouldn't be enough to even provide a little bit for everybody. This is an impossible thing that you've asked me, Jesus. Philip was so concerned about what he didn't have. Notice the emphasis here. Verse 8, "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There's a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes." Apparently his mom had prepared a lunch for him. "But what are they among so many?" So here, Philip's concern is about the magnitude of what he doesn't have. Philip's looking at his need. Andrew has the opposite problem, and that is he's looking at what he has and says there's no way it's going to be enough. And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. And so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would." In other words, as much as they wanted, as much as they wished. "When they were filled, He said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore they gathered them together and filled not this little boy's lunch bag, but 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Now notice verse 12. It doesn't say when they'd all had a little. It says when they were filled. And the idea that I get from that is when everybody there was fully satisfied. They had as much bread as they wanted, everybody did. They had as much of the fish as they wanted, everybody did. And they were all filled, and even after they were full, there was still 12 baskets of the leftovers. So 5,000 men and their families ate from a little boy's lunch, and there was 12 baskets left over for someone else or some other occasion. Philip said, if I had almost a year's wages for a family, I could not even provide a small morsel for each person who's here. But this little boy had a lunch, which he was willing to give. And Jesus took that lunch and multiplied it and satisfied the hunger of 5,000 families. Now this passage, familiar to us. If I ask you, do you remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000? Everybody would say, even the children. Yes, yes, we remember the story. The story illustrates one of the most important principles of the kingdom of God. It is something that God established from the very beginning. It is a principle or a law that works even today. And that principle, that law, is the law of giving. You may be seated. Now I want you to notice that what we have does not necessarily get multiplied. It is what we are willing to give that gets multiplied. You can't persuade me that in a crowd of 5,000 men and their children and some women as well, that this little boy had the only lunch. You could not convince me that this was the only little boy whose mom, out of a crowd that size, whose mom had prepared him a lunch. I'm persuaded there were lots of lunches in the crowd that day. But only one lunch got multiplied. And which one was it? It was the one that the little... It's all he had. It's all he had. I can't give this. I'll be hungry. I can't give away these loaves and fishes. My mom prepared them for me. I can't give this up. It's mine. What about me? What's going to happen to me? Don't you think I get hungry? Let these people worry about their own food. Me and my mom have taken care of me. Let them take care of themselves. But that wasn't his attitude. His attitude when he realized what the problem was, and you can almost imagine the conversation that Andrew must have had with this little boy. Son, I don't think it'll go very far, but if you're willing to give it, we'll take it to the master and see what he can do with it. And he took that little basket and gave it. I mean, doesn't that speak to your heart, the simplicity, but yet the power of this story? Philip was worried about what he didn't have. He said, oh, if I only had 200 pennyworth, I would gladly give it. But he didn't have it. It's easy to give what you don't have. See? The story is told of the woman who came and spoke to the pastor one morning and asked the pastor, would you pray with me that I will win this $1 million lottery? Because I want to give a tenth of it to the church. And the pastor said, how much do you have in your pocket right now? She said, I have $100. The pastor said, the church could use the 10. She walked away disappointed. She wasn't willing to give of what she had, but she said, oh God, if you'll give me a whole lot more so I won't miss it, then I'll be glad to give it. She missed the whole point. She didn't have a clue. And lots of Christians are in that very same situation. It's only what we give God that He multiplies. We have to put it in His hands. You say, oh, you pastors, all you do is talk about money. You just want money. I want you to know I'm not one pastor that cares a whit about how much money you give as far as what it does for the church or for me. I learned long time ago that God is my source. And if the people didn't give it, He'd provide it a different way. Do you know what God did for Elijah, His prophet man, when there was a famine in the land and nothing to eat? Do you know what his God did for him? He said, there's a stream down here, it's a brook, it's called Cherith. If you'll go down there, he said, I've appointed a crow to feed you. I've appointed a raven. I'm not too familiar with ravens, so I see it as a crow. And Elijah went down there, and you know that crow brought him meat every day. Every day! That crow brought him meat! See? So I know God knows how to take care of his people, and I know He can take care of His... God does not need my money. He doesn't need yours. But as Claire said this morning, we need to give. There's a law in the kingdom of God that we need to give. We must give in order to live. Life is based upon giving. Those of you who are parents, you understand that, don't you? If you want your kids to live, you're going to have to give. You give your time, you give your energy, you give your sweat, you give your compassion, you give your patience. You give up your peace. You must give in order for them to live. This is the principle of the kingdom of God. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 11 a moment. And while you're going there, you might hold a finger in Ecclesiastes while you pass through. Here, we're talking about a law of the kingdom. You know about laws, don't you? Laws always apply. Laws cannot be broken without a penalty. This is a law of the kingdom of God. And that law is the law of giving. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24, here is that law stated a little different way. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Now that's radical, isn't it? I mean, that's just about as silly according to the... Listen, if you want to know how the kingdom of God works... Find out how the world works, turn it 180 degrees, and you will understand how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God is normal. The world's abnormal. Do you know this world, you see, is not going to last forever? Claire said it's going to burn, and he's absolutely right. It's the kingdom of God that is the eternal kingdom. We ought to get used to that which is normal rather than the abnormal. There is that scattereth, and yet it increaseth. What's he talking about here? The principle of the kingdom is if you give it away, you will increase. The little boy gave his lunch away. Not only did he get, now, did he get all he wanted? It says they were all what? They all were filled. It says they had as much as they would, as much as they wished, as much as they wanted. So he had all he wanted. Not only that, but everybody else was fed, and there were 12 baskets left over to take care of whoever else down the road may have needed something to eat. This little boy was operating in the principle of the kingdom of God, the law of giving, and he functioned in that beautifully. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. On the other hand, there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to what? It tendeth to poverty. And so what you give will be multiplied, but what you hold on to will be what? It'll rot. It'll be consumed. It will be destroyed. The way to increase is to give. Radical. Radical. But this is the principle of the kingdom of the one who created it all. He made it this way. This is the way life is. You may like it or not like it, but you cannot change it. This is the way it is. Verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat. The generous person, in other words, shall be satisfied. He shall be enriched. That's what it means to be made fat. Don't get all excited about that. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. In other words, you give and you will receive. The best way to get water is to give water. Amen? That is the principle. Now, Ecclesiastes 5, I ask you to kind of catch that as you were in the neighborhood. And verse 13, we'll just look at one verse here that is a confirming verse. These books, the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, are generally referred to as the wisdom books, the wisdom of God contained in these four books. Verse 13 says, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun. This is it. Namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Now let me take you to Luke chapter 6, and let's read once again a verse that Claire read to us earlier this morning, but it really puts this entire thing in very specific terms. These are the words of the King, the words of King Jesus, Luke 6:38, very familiar passage, I think, to most of us, but I want to amplify the passage a bit today. Give, and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. In other words, what you give, when you give it to the Lord or in the name of the Lord will see to it that men will give it back to you. It comes through men, but it comes from God. All right? Do you understand how that works? Now notice that the term here, measure, is used. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I remember hearing Francis Hunter teach on this scripture one day, and I really liked what she said about it, and I've never forgotten it, and I never saw this in the verse, but she made the observation, and I think that this is accurate, that God uses the same implement that you use to give to return to you. So if you give with an eyedropper, then God, with the same measure you use, it's measured back to you. Now, if you give with an eyedropper or with a teaspoon, God sees to it that it comes back to you, pressed down, shaken, and running over, but he can't give it back in a bushel basket if you give with an eyedropper. Because he uses the same measuring device that you used to give. If you give it in a basket, then he will give back in a basket, pressed down. He will, you know, there'll be no fluff in it. He'll get up in it and jump on it and pack it down real good. He'll shake it so that it holds as much as possible. He will pour in it until it runs over the edge, and he'll give it back to you in that. So you want to be thinking about in terms of what kind of a giver am I? Do I give stingily and do I give miserly? Do I give with a teaspoon or do I give with a number 18 tub? What's the attitude of my heart in my giving? Do I give because I have to, by constraint, or am I looking for ways to give more? Where's my heart? This is the principle of the kingdom of God. If you give, it will be given to you. Now, what will be given to you? Not only will it be given in the same measuring device that you used, but also the same thing you gave will be given back. If you want love, what should you be looking for places to give? You should be looking to give love. If you're looking for forgiveness, what should you be giving? You should be giving forgiveness. If you're looking for mercy, what should you be giving? If you want people to be gracious to you, what should you be to others? Gracious. If you're looking for friends, what should you be giving? Friendship. A person who doesn't give any friendship will not have any friends. You know that. You know that from your personal experience. A person who does not give grace is not going to receive grace. In fact, Jesus said it this way. If you will not have mercy upon those round about you, your heavenly Father won't have mercy on you. He said, if you won't forgive those who offend you, he won't forgive you. I mean, doesn't he say that? What principle is in vogue there? Give, and it'll be given back to you. Whatever you give away is what is going to be multiplied back. Whatever you put in the Lord's hands is what He is going to multiply and put back in your life. Now, the same principle works in negative ways. If you give bitterness, you're going to get it back. How are you going to get it back? You're going to get it back, good measure. You're going to get it pressed down, baby. Hey, darling, you're going to get it shaken and running over. You're going to get so much of it, you never knew there was so much bitterness in this world. You're going to get it from so many different sources, you had no idea that that much bitterness existed. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, cast your bread upon the water and it'll return to you not many days. Now, if you cast your anger on the water, guess what you're going to get back? You're going to get your anger back. Not many days. It'll be back. It'll be back in spades. Are you listening? Now, if you'll give love and forgiveness, you'll get that back. Running over, pressed, so on. If you give jealousy, what are you going to get? You're going to get jealousy. If you give envy, you're going to get envy. If you get stinginess, you stingy, whoa, you're so tight you squeak. You won't give to God. You won't give to the poor. You won't give to anybody. And you can't get a decent job that pays a decent wage. Tell me why. My boss hadn't given me a raise in 3 years. So? What you have is the laws of the kingdom of God are working against you. But they work. Turn it around and get them working for you. Well, I'm hungry. We don't have enough food in our house. Then bake a casserole and take it to somebody who's hungrier than you are. You know it works, sister. Why does it work? Because the author who made everything said, this is a law. This is a principle. This is the way things work. You can either let it work for you or you can let it work against you. Give and it will be given. I don't like what I'm getting. I don't like how much money I'm making. I don't like the way people treat me. I just don't like what's coming back to me on the waves. Well, change what you're sending out. If you don't like what's coming back, you're just getting what you sent out. Pastor, how do you know that? I know that because he said it. I also know it because I've been around a few days. I've experienced this. I know how this works. The little boy gave his lunch. What did he get back? He got lunch. But he got lunch in abundance. If you give money, listen, I don't think anybody ought to give money to God in order to get it back. This is not Merrill Lynch. Okay? At the same time, however, we have some promises that God made us. And it is true that while we do not want to give in order to get, giving into the kingdom of God is the best financial investment that you could ever make. Because it has its benefits in this life, according to Mark 10, and also in the life which is to come. See, here you can take it with you. I think I'll open a firm. I will call it Take It With You Incorporated. Amen. Amen. If you want kindness to come back on the waves, then you've got to send some kindness out. If you want grace coming back to you, you've got to send some grace out. I mean, if you're stiff-necked and hard to get along, then you can expect that from others. Thankfully, we don't get quite what we fully deserve. Hallelujah. But I think what we need to understand today is plant the seed for the crop you want. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to show you here that this is a part of the creation. That the Creator of heaven and earth has established this kingdom law as a part of all that He is involved with. Everything that is given, everything that is planted, always reproduces after its own kind. And so whatever you want to have multiplied back to you, that's what you plant. Any farmer that went down to the Federal Extension Service and said, I'd like to have some help with my crops this year, I want to have a tremendous crop of corn, and I need some money to buy wheat seed. He'd get laughed out of the place, wouldn't he? But we do that. We plant wheat and expect to get corn, and then we say, oh God, why didn't you do this? What I asked you to do? I prayed, and you didn't answer my prayer. God cannot answer a prayer that violates the principles and the laws of His kingdom. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, watch this. And God said, everybody say, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, in other words, the plant kingdom is in mind here, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind. Everybody say, after his kind. What you plant with your giving is what is going to grow and be multiplied back to you. And the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Well, how long is that going to last? That the principles of God are going to be like that, that whatever you plant is what's going to come back to you. How does it come back? If you put one tomato seed in the ground, how many tomato seeds are you going to get back? More than you can. Who wants to count them? Multiplied back. What? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. That's God's principle. That's God's plan. But you have to plant it first before it'll be multiplied. You've got to put it into the Lord's hands before He can multiply it back to you. And how long will this last? Chapter 8, Genesis, verse number 22. How long will this kingdom principle function? As long as the earth remains. You see that? This isn't something that's dispensational. This is not just Old Testament. It's not just New Testament. It's not millennial. It's eternal. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest shall not cease. What is he saying here? As long as earth remains, if you will plant seed, you will get back a harvest after its own kind. That's why I can say these things to you with such confidence today. Jesus said that a grain of wheat abideth alone, John chapter 12, unless it is placed in the ground, given up and given away, surrendered and yielded actually to the death of the seed. In other words, the seed has to be not consumed, but it has to be sacrificed. It has to be given up. And when the seed goes into the ground, first comes the blade, the ear, and then the harvest, and then you have the multiplication process of the kingdom of God. But if a man won't give his seed, it's all I have. All I have is these five barley loaves and these two fish. What am I going to do if I give them away? I may get a little bit of them for lunch, but then what am I going to do for dinner? Jesus says, eat out of the 12 baskets. Down in the town of Zarephath, in the time of Elijah, there was famine in the land because it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And God sent Elijah after the crow had fed him for a period of time at the brook Cherith. He said, go over to Zarephath. I've got a widow woman over there that'll take care of you. And when he got there, he saw the widow woman and he said to her, how goes it? I don't think he said exactly how goes it, but she said, well, we're about to die. You know, other than that, we're pretty cool. But my son and I are about to starve to death and I was just about to make our last cake. We got a little bit of oil and I got a little bit of meal and we're going to put those together and bake them. We make this little cake, we eat that. Once that's gone, you know, it's Starvation City and we're done. Elijah, radical man that he was. Just like all those pastors that are just begging, just asking us for money, just beating us to give money. That Elijah, do you understand that he had the brass, the brazen audacity to say to that woman, make me a cake first. Make me a cake first. She said, I've got enough to make one cake. Do you realize what it takes for a pastor to preach a message like I'm preaching today? He either believes what he's saying or he's the biggest charlatan in town. I choose to believe the first. There's a blessing in this, people. Make me one first. He said. The 17th verse, I believe it's the 7th, maybe the 15th, in there somewhere, the scripture says, she went and did. She went and did what he said. And she took her last meal, and she took her last oil, and she mixed them together, and she made a little cake, and she put it on the fire, and she served it to the prophet of God. She gave it to the servant of God. And the scripture says that the cruse of oil that would have been empty, or was empty actually, when she poured out to make him the cake, and the container where she kept her meal never ceased as long as the country was in famine. Now, Jesus said when he was talking about this woman, hundreds of years later, Luke chapter 4, 25 and 26, I believe, he said, there were lots of hungry women in Israel. But to a woman down in a heathen place of Zarephath, did God send his man. Because she would participate in the principles of the kingdom of God. And she and her son survived when others were dying all around them because she was willing to give. Abraham was a man who deeply desired to have a posterity. God said that he would have seed, he would have children, offspring, that would be in number greater than the stars in the sky. Remember, he took Abraham out and showed him the sky. He says, count the stars. He said, I can't. He says, your descendants are going to be just like that. Can't count them. But that didn't happen until when? Turn to Genesis 22 a moment. Genesis 22 is the story of Abraham's taking his son Isaac to the mount to be sacrificed. And after that test was finished, verse 16, the angel of the Lord, speaking for God, said to Abraham, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, what thing? You gave away your son. As far as he was concerned, his son was dead. And hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Do you understand that if Abraham had held on to his son Isaac and had been unwilling to give him, there would not have been a multiplication take place? I don't know if you would be a child of God today. I don't know if I would be a child of God today. But because Abraham was willing to cooperate with the principles of the kingdom of heaven, he gave his son, and sons were multiplied to him. You are among them. I am among them. You did not withhold your own son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and that in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because thou hast obeyed my voice, and you were willing to give up. You were willing to surrender. You were willing to yield it. In fact, I guess we don't have to look any further than our Heavenly Father himself to see the perfect example. What did God want for himself? He wanted sons and daughters, didn't he? What did he want? He wanted a family, didn't he? What did he have? He had one son. What did he want? Many sons. How does the kingdom work? You give what you got. He didn't have 200 penny worth to give. But he did have one son. And he gave him. And that giving caused the principle of multiplication and increase to take place, and you and I are a result of that. If you want to live, you have to give. If you want to increase and grow, you've got to give. If you hold on to it, whether it's money or whether it's any good that you can see to give to someone else, to do to someone else, you're not going to have it. Life is contained in our giving. Multiplication comes from our giving. What you hold on to and grasp, it will die. What you give away will multiply and come back to you. Let me close with this, just this, these final comments. We have seen this occur in our own church, and I want to speak to this with regard to our church, and then I have another example too. And I realize the hour is late. But I want you to see this as a practical reality. A few years ago, this church did not know whether it was going to survive. A few years ago, it was a very likely possibility that this church would fold up. The school was ready to fold and the church was ready to fold. In the years prior to that, this church at one time had been a very strong giving church. But over a period of years, when things got tight, the church cut back on its giving. Cut back on its giving, until there was nothing given. Zero. Now, this is not a rebuke or a criticism of those that were making those decisions. Please do not misunderstand me, because I understand the pressures and so on, the influences. But the principles of the kingdom of God were at work. A few years ago, this church made a bold and courageous decision. At that time, the church owed money to employees. We had employees that had not been paid. We had former employees that were owed money. The former pastor was owed money. There were no givings going out. Nothing at all. There wasn't enough money here in the church to pay a pastor. Church was without a pastor, senior pastor. What to do? The leadership of this church made a decision that it would give. And it wasn't a year. All those old debts were paid. In fact, just the other week, or not the other week, but several months ago, we were talking about this very thing and what God had done. We have a pastor now. He's adequately compensated. We are able to compensate our other staff in a reasonable and rational way. We're still giving. We had money in the bank. Some tens. You know, I want you to get this idea, you know, that we're overrun with it. You know, a couple of those tens are on the roof today. You know, with a new roof. What made that change? What happened there? Don't you ever stop giving? Don't you eat your seed? Don't you hold on to it? Because what you grasp, you're going to lose anyway. Claire made the statement this morning about the man who took what God had given him and hid it in a napkin under a rock, and it was taken away from him what he had. It doesn't matter to me, except I care about you. And I know that this works. I was watching television a month ago. This is sometime in September. I don't remember exactly the date. Richard Roberts from the Oral Roberts Ministry. Many of you know, I think, Oral's son, Richard, who now runs the Oral Roberts Ministry, Oral Roberts University, and the television program, and all of the things that they run from Tulsa. He said that several years ago, when he took over the ministry, that the ministry was $42 million in debt. When he said $42 million, it just made me feel kind of puny, you know. $42 million in debt. They had stopped giving. They weren't passing anything through. They were like the Dead Sea. It comes, but it doesn't leave. They owed $42 million. He decided that they needed to start giving again. His bankers had apoplexy, as you can imagine. You owe me that money. What do you mean you're going to give it away? It belongs to me. He persuaded the ministry's creditors. He persuaded their bankers. Even their own directors thought he had lost a couple of gears. He persuaded them that there was no hope for that ministry except to get back in line with the principles of God's Word. And they began out of their poverty to begin to give. That was several years ago. They have reduced their debt by over half. Now, there's still $19 million in debt, but that's a far cry from 42. The university has increased its enrollment every year since they began to give. Those who I know who have been to Tulsa prior to that time said that the Oral Roberts University was like a ghost town. But not anymore. Give, it'll be given unto you. Now let me say one final thing and then I'm done. This principle knows no age. It works for gray hairs. It works for blue hairs. It also works for little hairs. A lot of you young folks have jobs. It's time for you to understand that you need to begin to take a part in the kingdom of God. It's time for you to begin to take some of your parents' share of what's going on in your lives. How do you do that? You start putting the principles of the kingdom of God in use. If you get an allowance, son, that is your great joy to have something to give. Remember what Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, that it is God who gives you the power to gain wealth. Whether it's $100,000 a year, don't you wish? Maybe the prophet is speaking. Don't you wish? But you're listening, aren't you? Maybe it's $100,000 a year. Maybe it's 10 or 12 a year for a part-time job. Maybe it's $2,000 or $3,000 a year. We've got some young folks in this church who really understand this principle. I'm so blessed. We've got some children that understand this principle. And remember, you don't learn how to start giving when you have a big income. It's a lot easier to tithe when your income's small. Everybody say? See? Somebody said once, Lord, don't bless me too much because it'll be too hard to give a big tithe. Give and it'll be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall God see to it that men give into your bosom. Let's everybody stand, please. You've been so patient this morning. Thank you.